over these past months and now years. What we started, I guess last year or even the end of the previous year, God, you've just been doing such a great work here. And we just, we don't want to take that for granted. So we just want to take a moment to just say thank you for using this church to make heaven bigger and more full. And so we thank you for that. We know that it's all a work from you, and we don't want to take it for granted. But God, we also want to say we want to see more. So God, help us to be obedient and to make Jesus known and to invite people to church, and so that you can continue to do a work here. And help us to be obedient so that we don't get in the way of what you're doing. So help us to be faithful followers of Christ in our own personal life. But then, God, we just ask that you would continue to grow this church as you see fit, as according to your purposes and plans. And we just give all the honor and glory to you. And so now, as we open up your word, as we are nearing the end of Malachi, I pray that you would just speak tonight to our hearts through your Spirit. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be obedient as your Spirit leads. Help us to respond as he calls us. And most of all, help us to know you, love you, and obey you more because of this passage tonight. So bless this time now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at one of the well-known, but I would say more controversial passages in Malachi chapter 3. And so we saw where the people were being disobedient, and the Lord said, hey, you have been disobedient, but I have not consumed you. But we know that because of that passage, we know that they had not been faithful in their giving. They had not been faithful in their devotion to the Lord. We know that they were not giving the full tithe to the Lord. And so the people were struggling. And we know from when we look at Deuteronomy, we can see the very curses that they're experiencing are the curses as a result of their disobedience. And so that's what they're struggling with. And so they were in a drought. They were, what little bit of harvest they were having was being overrun by the insects. And so Yahweh calls them and says, hey, I know you've been unfaithful, but here's what I'm calling you to do. Now be faithful. He says, test me in this. Bring the full tithe to the storehouse. And we talked about how the tithe is, you know, we think of it as 10%, but really if you put all their sacrifices and everything together, it was more like a quarter of their income that they would have had. And so he calls them to test them, to bring them, and then he would bless them with rain. It's like, if you would just trust me, if you'll test me, then you will see that I will be faithful to you. And so then after last week, we talked about how that passage doesn't really apply to the New Testament believer. And so what that does mean for us is that because of what Christ has done for us, he was the curse for us. So we, as a New Testament believer, we're no longer cursed because Christ took the curse for us on the cross. And so now we just live as a result of the goodness and the grace of God. So our giving should never be how little can I give, but how much should I give away, right? And so we talked about that last week. And so if you weren't here, I would just encourage you to go back on our website under resources and sermons. All of these sermons are there, or all these lessons on Sunday night. So I would encourage you to listen to that, especially if you've heard Malachi 3 as you should give or God's going to curse you. I would highly encourage you to listen to that message so that you can understand the application for us on this side of the cross. So this week now, we continue in Malachi chapter 3, and what we're going to read today or tonight is follows up directly from that. Really, they could be one message because what happens at the end or where we're starting today follows up with the end of last week. So tonight what we're going to see is the Lord essentially addresses two groups of people. So coming out of Malachi chapter 3, you've got the ones who are not being faithful. God said, test them. Now he's going to talk to the two groups of people. He's going to talk to people that have not been faithful, and then there's a group of people that we haven't really seen much in Malachi. There is a group of faithful people that are serving the Lord or trying to serve the Lord. And so he's going to address those two people. And so the question for us tonight simply is this: which group are you in? Which one describes you? And so I'm going to go back to chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 6, and then we're going to read into tonight's passage. So you might have to turn a page back, but we're going to begin in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. So this was last week's passage. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be the land of a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Okay, so there's where we ended last week. But then verse 13 follows directly up from that. Verse 13, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you?" So the first group here, we said there's going to be two groups tonight. The first group are ones, or this group has self-centered pride. This first group has self-centered pride. So notice how Malachi begins this section. The Lord, Yahweh, calls them out on their attitude, on their heart. We talked about last week how the Lord just wants our heart, and here he's now addressing their heart, and he says, he calls on them, and he describes them as they have been hard against them. Now, sometimes the truth hurts, right? There, sometimes in our relationships, at work, and things like that, there's things that you have to say, and they're hard things to say, but you know that it's the right thing to say. Right? The truth hurts. The truth is sometimes hard. But then sometimes there's just cruel things that we say that can come easy to say, but really they're hard things to say because they're in the wrong attitude. Right? That's what, it's that second meaning that's here. When the Lord says, "Your words have been hard against me," he's talking about harshness, but he's also talking about their heart, their attitude. He says, they have been speaking hurtful and harsh things, and they've been saying them against the Lord. They have been criticizing the Lord through this. And so that's the intent, the heart. And they're not just, oh, they say things, and then they're like, oh, I feel bad about it. No, they're saying it, and they know what they're saying, and they continue to say it. And they probably would justify that in the moment, right? They're saying them, and they know what they're saying, and they're saying them against the Lord. So this really demonstrates where their heart is. They've not repented. They've not said, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. I was just angry. I was hurt. I was, you know, afraid, whatever reason. No, they say it, and they're, you know, that's just, they're saying it, and they would say, that's the way I feel. And so notice then how Malachi gives their response, right? Because we've always seen, here's the charge, and then the people give a response. And notice what it says. He says, "You have said hard things against me, but you say," the people say, "how have we spoken against you?" There's this feigned innocence. But he says, "We have not spoken ill against you in any way." And the way that this is written in the Hebrew is, it's this idea of speaking amongst one another, you know, among each other. So it's not just, these are the thoughts that I have that I then don't vocalize. No, he says, this is what you're doing among each other. So when you're meeting in the town, or when you're meeting for worship, when you're meeting together, when you're sitting down to have meals with your neighbors, this is the topic of your conversation, and it's me, and it's criticism. So he says, you're talking amongst yourselves about me. And their response is, where have we done that? But then Malachi tells them exactly what they've been saying. Look at verse 14. It says, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So notice he says, this is what you've been saying. He says, what have we been saying? He says, here's what you've been saying. It is vain to serve the Lord. This word vain here in the Hebrew, it means useless or worthless. So they're literally looking at their life and saying, it's meaningless to serve the Lord. Why would we even do that? It means nothing. He's not worth it. This word vain is the same word that's in the third commandment about you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, which means don't just throw around the Lord's name meaningless or as if it's meaningless. But now what they're saying instead is that the service to the Lord is meaningless. Why even bother is their question. They said they see no purpose or benefit to serving him. And then notice we see their heart of just how far it goes for them. They also say, what is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? This word profit actually has the idea of money involved. So this word profit is actually the Hebrew word literally means to cut. So they're using it figuratively the same way that we would say, you know, if the family sells a bunch of land, and then you would say, okay, here's your cut, and here's your cut, right? We would divide it amongst ourselves. Give me my share. Give me my cut of the money. That's what they're saying here about the Lord. They say, what profit of our keeping his charge? Where's my cut for being faithful to the Lord? It's very prosperity gospel-ish, as in, I've been faithful, now what do I get from it? And that's what they're literally saying. They're saying, what's my profit in this? I've been obedient. And so when you think about that, what we just read where he says, hey man, you've been robbing God. You've not been bringing the storehouse. And he says, okay, if I do that, what do I get out of it? If I give God full, what's he going to give me? Am I getting pennies back for that? So they have been expecting something in return. And then on top of that, notice the last part of verse 14. They said, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. So not only in their heart had they been saying, well, man, it's worthless to serve the Lord. And then I've been trying to serve the Lord. And where's my cut for it? But apparently they've been doing it all for show. Because they've been walking around in mourning. So they've been possibly in fasting, possibly in sackcloth and ashes, maybe even wailing. Like, oh, we've got it so bad. Lord, Lord, please do something. Like they're lamenting. But it seems to be that they're doing it publicly. But in their heart, they're only doing that for a show. They're not truly mourning. They're not truly lamenting. They're only doing that because they think, well, maybe if I do this, then the Lord will bless me. So they're either trying to impress the Lord or they're trying to impress others. And see, this is not the first time that this has happened. Look at Isaiah chapter 58. We'll have this on the screen, I think. Maybe. So this was in the time of Isaiah. This is the Lord speaking, but he's going to be speaking of Israel. Look at what he says. He says, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? That's what the Israelites are saying to the Lord. We fasted and you don't see it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you act like you don't even know anything about it? But then notice what he says. The Lord says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So this was not unusual for the Israelites to be lamenting and fasting and mourning and wailing and wearing sackcloth and ashes, thinking that, oh, the Lord will see this and then he'll have to do something for me. It's all a show. And so now they're just doing that again. And so notice that last part of Isaiah 58. He says, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. See, fasting, prayer, Bible reading, anything like that is never like, if I do this, then God has to bless me. Because right there it actually says, fasting like yours will actually make your voice not heard. Because that's the whole reason you're supposed to fast, is to draw closer to the Lord, to ask him to really do move on your behalf. Like, that's one of the big reasons that you fast, is like, I need an answer for the Lord. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray every time that I'm hungry, and any time that I would eat, I'm going to pray. That's my you know, call to pray. And here the Lord says, man, that kind of fasting will actually cause me to not listen to you. And so it seems like that's kind of what they're doing again, because if you look back in Malachi chapter 3, he says, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. So they were probably just doing the very same thing. And so they wanted the Lord to look at their outward appearance and bless them. But what do we know from Scripture? There's this verse that we all kind of know, and it was the context of it is when Samuel was going to Jesse, because when the Lord told him to go to Jesse's house to find the next king, and Samuel's going through and he's looking for the oldest brother and the biggest brother and the strongest brother and all that, and the Lord says, not him, not him, not him. That's where this verse is. So it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Look at what this says. So when Samuel's trying to pick out, okay, he looks like a king, he looks like a king, then the Lord says, no, 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 for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So that's the context of that verse, but I think that's true in everything. It's because whether it be who we think things should be, and the Lord's like, no, 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 I'm going to pick the least likely. But I also think in our devotion, in our fasting, in our prayer, in our worship, in our serving, in our giving, all those things, I think the Lord says, no, 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 I don't care about your outward show. Where's your heart? That's what I want to see. So your devotion and your outward means nothing if your heart's not right with the Lord. And in fact, I think if we look at that Isaiah 58, it could be that our outward actually will reverse what we really want from the Lord. We can be worshiping, we can be giving, we can be doing all these things, but if it's, hey, God, now you have to bless us, God's like, I don't take any of that. I won't listen to it, I won't receive it, I have nothing to do with it. And I think we can look at Malachi where he said, look, I don't even want you to open the doors to the temple if your sacrifices are just going to be in vain. So this whole group, we see the self-centered pride of this group. And it's all because they're doing everything outward to try to cause God to then bless them. But the Lord sees their half-hearted worship, and he knows their hearts. But then perhaps as bad as that is, look at verse 15. This is probably the worst of their charges against the Lord. It says, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So now this is where their heart's really coming out here. Notice this, and now. That means we once thought one thing, but now we think something differently. So there was one time where we would say it's the righteous that are blessed, it's the obedient that are blessed. But they said, now we've seen where the Lord's not blessing us, because they would say they're the only ones being obedient. But they say, no, 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 no longer is the Lord actually looking out for the people that he says he cares about. He says, now we call the arrogant blessed. They've changed their mind on who God is. They declare that he now blesses the arrogant and the evildoer. That's the one who prospers. And so remember last week, that's why I went back and read, I like to do that anyway, but the beginning of last week's section is what? I, God, do not change. And their charge on God is, you've changed. You're not who you say you are. So really, they're calling God a hypocrite, two-faced, unfaithful, changing, not who he says he is. That's what they charge him with, being unfaithful. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, test me and see if I won't bless you. Right? Like, bring the full tithe to the storehouse and test me and see that I will not bless you. But notice what they say in verse 15. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They essentially say, all right, God says, be faithful and test me. And we said that a test is what? To sit down, right? I'm testing this chair by sitting in it, right? We said that that's what testing is. If I just stand here and say, I trust that chair, and you say, sit in it, and I say, no, you sit in it first, right? That's not trusting, but I test my trust by actually sitting down in it, okay? So it's that very same word that they say the evildoers put God to the test. So instead of being faithful like God has called them to do, trust me, test me, and I'll be faithful to you, it's evildoers that are trusting God saying, let me see if he'll do anything. If I'm disobedient, let's see what God will do. And they sit down and they say, he's not doing anything. So guess what? I'm going to sit down right here too. And I'm going to sit down over here. What they're saying is they're testing God, seeing how much can I get away with? And how little can I give? And just how evil can I be? And every time that they do something and God doesn't judge them, Israel's saying they're testing God and nothing's happening to them. So essentially what they would say is, why would we test him and think that he's going to be faithful when he's not doing anything about those who are being unfaithful? They're calling him a hypocrite. God has promised to do something about evildoers, and in this group's eyes, they say he's not doing that. So that means he either doesn't care, or he doesn't actually have the power that he claims to have. Either one of those, they say, so we're just not even going to serve him. What's the point? He's two-faced. But this actually reveals the heart of the people. They're so self-centered in their pride that they're now turning back against the Lord. They're actually claiming the opposite of who he is. That's why they're calling him a hypocrite. Because they say, you're supposed to be this, but now we declare that you're this. And this is a dangerous place to be. Because if we look at the context, and that's why context is so important on this, they are struggling. But I think as we follow through, if you've been here every week, we can see that everything they're struggling in is because of their sin. See, that's their problem, is they're so self-centered and in their pride that they are over here thinking, we're the righteous one. So much so that I can declare that God is the one who's wrong. But they think they're the ones who are so right. And so this is a dangerous place to be, because it's not just a moment of weakness, but rather they're suffering, and instead of going to God, they've now turned on God. And when we suffer, it is a great temptation to want to turn against God. That's what our flesh will do. That's what Satan can do. That's what the world will do, is they'll say, well, hey, if following God looks like this, then why don't you just give up on God? Right? It's like Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die if this is the way it's going to be? If you're going to be so faithfully devoted to him and this is how it turns out, what's the point? Right? That's what they're saying. But we can see the way to handle this properly when you look at David in the Psalms, when you look at Jeremiah in his book, and certainly Job. They complain. They lament. They mourn. But what do we see? They take that to the Lord. They take it to him. They don't turn against him. They say, Lord, I don't understand this. I thought you were going to do this. I don't understand why I'm suffering. I don't understand why my enemies are victorious. But they take that to the Lord, and they always find the answer in the Lord. But see, this group's not doing that. So don't think these people are being like Job and they're being righteous here. They are very much unrighteous. But that's because they're complaining about Yahweh to each other rather than taking their concerns and their cares and their fears and their doubts to the Lord. And so now they believe this is who the Lord is. It's a complete attitude of their heart. But here's the irony of it all. And this is where pride, maybe you've heard this before, but pride is one of the most difficult things to see in the mirror. Because look back at verse 15. Their statement is, "And now we call the arrogant blessed." But who are they? They're the arrogant ones. And yet they are not being blessed. But they call everybody else arrogant. But they're the ones who are actually being arrogant here. And God ain't blessing them. And I'll say ain't there. He ain't blessing them, but it's because of their arrogance, because of their sin. And so this is, their pride and self-centeredness reveals exactly what Yahweh calls his people to not be. And so this is what's revealing that this group that Malachi is addressing are not true believers. See, I don't think this group here are just people that we can look at and say, well, they just need, you know, they just need to rededicate their lives. Because of their charge against the Lord, I think we can look at that and say, that group are not believers at this point. They are far from God. They are not pursuing him. They are not devoted to him. They may be descendants of Jacob, but they're not walking in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they are far from the Lord. But now there's another group that Malachi now turns to talk about. So look at verse 16. He says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." So number one, we saw the self-centered pride, but now in the second group, we see those who have God-centered fear. God-centered fear. So while those who are far from the Lord are grumbling among themselves, notice this group, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So they're still speaking, but their attitude is different. Their heart is different. The words that they're using, how they're saying it, is completely different. They talk much differently. They're not self-centered, they are rather God-centered. And notice the grammar on this. If you look at that first section, so verses 13 through 15, it's all you, you, you. But in verse 16, it changes, and now he's talking about that group. See, notice it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." So now it's like Malachi is still preaching to this group. He's never turned from the unbelievers, not that you guys are unbelievers, right? I'm just saying this section. I'll do this section over here. This is where the unbelievers are. But this group are those who fear the Lord. And he's still talking to them, but he's saying there's this other group. So he's not talking to those who fear the Lord here, those who are walking in fear of the Lord. He's still talking to them, but he's telling them, you need to be like this group. Let me tell you about this group. Let me tell you about their heart, their attitude, their whole approach. So notice he says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." They're talking to one another. They are speaking well of the Lord. And it says that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So it's okay to talk about the Lord. We should do that. But we should not be charging against God. We should be blessing the Lord and blessing one another when we talk about the Lord. But there's that word feared. Now, there's three different words for the word feared. Feared is kind of like love. We talked about that 1 week. right? The English word love can mean very different meanings. There's same way the word fear can mean very different meanings. There's three different Hebrew words, at least three different words. One of them is like the idea of dread, right? Like it's that feeling of, you know, you're going to a doctor's appointment or somebody's traveling and you kind of have that little bit of like, ugh, I hope nothing happens, right? Like it's not really you're not afraid, but you're just like, I don't know what's going to happen. It's kind of that feeling in the pit of your stomach that you have. There's that dread. Or if you got to speak in front of somebody or you got to make a presentation or something, and you're like, I got to do that. I'm kind of afraid of it. It's that dread. It's that pit of your stomach, nervous butterfly kind of feeling. That's one way of fear. The second word of fear is literal terror. Like, I am afraid for my life, right? Your heart rate accelerates. Like, this is survival, right? So there's that fear. But then there's third, which is the what we see a lot in the Old Testament especially, is the fear of reverence and awe and respect. It's the same kind of fear that we're supposed to have, our children are supposed to have of their parents. Like, hopefully nobody fears their parents as in they cower in fear when their parents entered the room. Hopefully it's the healthy kind of fear of, I know where the line is. I can push my dad this far, and then when my dad looks at me with that look or he has that tone, I know, okay, I'm backing up. I'm sorry, right? Or you push your mom to a certain point, and she's like, just wait till your dad gets home, and then it's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Right? Because you know, okay, there's a healthy respect there. I don't want to push that because I know what might happen. So that's the kind of fear that this one is talking about, is a healthy fear and respect because of the authority of who they are. And so that's what it says about this second group, is that they feared, they had a respect for the authority of the Lord. So they understood that everything I say, the Lord hears, and I'm accountable to him for that. So I know that I'm not saying anything that I don't want the Lord to hear. I have a healthy respect for him because he's the creator, but he's also my judge. So this group feared the Lord. But not only did they fear the Lord, notice what it says at the end of that. It said, well, there's the fear of the Lord again at the end, right? So repetition is always big. So we've got feared in there twice in verse 16. But it says that those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. That word esteemed there has the idea of meditating on something, chewing on something, thinking it over and over, running it through your head. So the best way that I can illustrate what esteemed means here is like if I'm away from Nikki, if I travel or if she's traveling or even just at work. Like, I mean, I'm just when we're away from each other, I think about her. Right? Like, I mean, I'll text her through the day, check in with her. If she's traveling or I'm traveling, I'm away from each other. I want to talk to her, right? Because I'm thinking about her. I love her. I care about her. Same way with Sheridan. You know, I care about her. I want to know what's going on. I try to stay in touch with her. Like, we care about them. We think about them, right? We love our spouse. We love our family. And so we think about them even when they're not with us. It's not a chore of, I never have to say, oh, remember to think about Nikki today. I don't ever have to do that. I don't have to set an alarm. Might have to set an alarm to send you guys an email or call you sometimes or something. I'll just be up front on that. But I never have to set an alarm on my phone. Remember to think about Nikki. Remember to text Nikki how her day's going. Never have to do that because I esteem her. I'm always thinking about her. It's that kind of idea, what they're saying about this group of people. They fear the Lord and they esteem his name. They're always meditating about him. They're always thinking about him. They care about him that much, like they're always considering him. And so the people here have a healthy reverence and respect for the Lord. They meditate or they think about him often. Why? Because they love him and they value him. So they're constantly thinking of who he is, his goodness, his character, his love. They can't go without thinking about him. to where this prideful group is sitting here thinking, well, let me tell you all the things that you haven't done wrong, that you haven't done right, Lord. This group is saying, let me just tell you how good God is. Let me tell you how good Yahweh is. And they're thinking about it and they're talking about it. They understood who they were talking about and what he had promised. And so as a result, notice what happened. Look back at verse 16. It says, the Lord paid attention and heard them. The Lord paid attention and heard them. See, the Lord wasn't listening to this group. They're grumbling and complaining. Now, the Lord heard them. But he wasn't like, oh, they're upset. I guess I better do something for them. No, he wasn't listening to them. He wasn't going to respond to them. But this group over here, those that are God-centered fear, it's like the Lord's like, what are they going to say next? Oh, there's a prayer. Let me answer that. What are they saying? Oh, there's a prayer. Let me answer that. It's got this idea of anticipating. See, there's a way that we can think about this is like, so if you're at home and let's say your spouse is there, your kids, your grandkids, family, anything like that, you're in a situation where there's at least one or two other people with you. Now, hopefully none of you have ever had, hopefully none of you have ever done this, but have you ever been on your phone and you're looking at the phone or you're watching TV? Doesn't matter. Something is distracting you and you're watching that. I should say, that's what you're giving your attention to. And then someone else comes in and tries to talk to you. But you never turn your attention to them. You're hearing them, but you're looking at your phone or you're watching TV. And then they ask you, they say something, and you go, oh, that's nice. Oh, okay. Oh, that's not good. Yeah. Do you hear me? Yeah, I hear you. And then you find out about 30 minutes later or the next day, you say, well, I didn't know about that. And they say, well, I was telling you that while you was on the phone, or I was telling you that while the game was on or whatever. And you're like, you did? Because all your attention was on either your phone or the TV or whatever it was. All your attention was there. You heard them, but you weren't listening to them because something else had your attention. What Malachi is saying here is, notice what it says in verse 16. The Lord paid attention and heard them. So who does God listen to? The people who fear him. Not the arrogant. They're mouthing off and saying all this. But it is, it's literally like the Lord is saying, all right, I'm listening. I'm giving you my attention. Nothing else is going to distract it. I'm listening to you. And he says, and he heard them. And then notice what it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord. So what is a book of remembrance? Well, we actually see an example of this in Esther. So Esther chapter 6. So what used to happen, certainly in Persia, you would see this, but we also see it in Chronicles. It would talk about kings writing books. But in Esther is the clearest example of it. The king would record things that people did for him so that they could repay him, so that he could repay them. And we see that in Esther chapter 6. When Mordecai knew that someone wanted to kill the king and he reported it, the king had that recorded. So look at Esther chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and on that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So they had wanted to kill, they were his closest, you know, some of his closest people, but he wanted to kill. Mordecai knew about it. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's young man who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And so the king says, I'm going to do something for him. Because he took care of me, I'm going to take care of him. So that was a book of memorable deeds, right? So here Malachi says that for those who fear the Lord, The Lord pays attention and hears them. And notice, a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord. So what does this group over here say? He doesn't know. He doesn't care. He doesn't know, see what's going on. And he doesn't do anything about it. Malachi says, no, it's quite the opposite. For those who fear the Lord is attending to them. He hears them. And he's writing it all down. Now, God's omniscient. I don't think there's a literal book here. I think they're speaking in human terms for us. But what Malachi is saying is that the Lord never forgets anything that's done on his behalf. The Lord will be faithful. It says, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord. So when we turn from temptation, God is recording that. When we are a peacemaker, God writes that down. When we show hospitality with someone, God records that. When we make him known to an unbeliever, God sees that and he records it. See, for those who fear the Lord, you can remember and know that God sees it all. We don't have to perform for God's attention. What Malachi says is just fear the Lord and God's watching. It's those who think they have to perform that God's like not looking at that. But for those who just esteem him and fear him, God's like, let me watch. Let me see what they're doing. I'm watching. And then he records it. In his omniscience, he records it. So contrary to what the prideful, the arrogant say, our faithfulness is always worth it. So it's never useless or worthless to honor the Lord. And then look at the promise of God in verse 17. The Lord says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So what a beautiful promise from the Lord. Notice he calls this group his. They shall be mine. When? In the day. Now what is the day? Come back next week and we'll talk about that. That's chapter 4. But I do want us to see what the promise is. He says, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. This term treasure possession is used a few times through the Old Testament, but it's typically about jewels. We see David talk about it when he was getting ready to build the temple, or when he was preparing to build the temple, which would end up being the resources to get ready for that. But he had jewels that were his treasured possessions. It was the same word. And they're things that are so highly valuable, but not just highly valuable money-wise, but also personally. So the best way I can illustrate that is my grandfather, who just passed away in November, built a lot of things. He's very good word working. And so when we got married, being a grandchild one year, this was, I guess maybe Nikki and I were dating. As a grandchild, he gave all the grandchildren these like cedar chests that he made. He gave one to all the grandchildren. Well, then the very next year we got married, or either it was that same year we got married. So then the next year I got the married couple's gift, which was a pie safe, this nice big pie safe that he built, completely with his hands. And so I think I'm the only one in the family that's got both. So that's really cool. But I was right age. But he built Sheridan her first big girl bed, which was it would have been my great-great-grandparents' bed. And he refinished it, fixed it all up, refinished it and all that stuff. That was her first bed. He's made like a little dresser thing for Sheridan that she had in her room. He's made just all kinds of stuff, that just wood stuff that he would make. And he just enjoyed it, and that would be his gifts to us. So in our moving and through the years and stuff, people have seen it. If you come to our house, you'll see it. But I've had people like genuinely say, I'll give you X amount of dollars for that chest, or I'll give you X amount of dollars for that pie safe. Like, if you ever want to sell it, let me know. I ain't selling that. There's no money you could offer that I would give you any of those things. The only person who's going to get that will be Sheridan when we die. Right? It's probably going to be worth some money just because of how it is. Somebody, like I said, somebody would pay something for it because it is such a nice thing. But it's too treasured to me to let it go to anybody. It's going to be a family thing because my grandfather made it and gave it to me, right? So it's that idea here that God, that's what this word, the Hebrew word here means. So notice what he says, they shall be mine. Who? Those who fear him. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasure possession. So God says it's not just that they're highly valuable, it's that they're treasured is what makes them valuable. So God says the prideful, the arrogant, they can mouth off, they can do all the performance, they can do all those things. But he says, in the day, and we'll talk about what that day is next week, I'm going to make them my treasure possession. Because of who they are, the ones who fear me, that's the ones that I'm never going to let go. I'm going to keep them close. Nothing could separate me from them. And notice what he says. He says, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And so Yahweh says, they're going to be my treasure possession. He's saying up front, guys, you're not perfect, right? Because it's the whole idea of I will spare him as a man spares his son. So parents, we know our kids aren't perfect, but they're our kids and we love them. And that's what he's saying here is he says, I love them because they're my child. I love them and they are my treasure possession. And even when they fail, I'm going to spare them because they're my treasure possession. I won't wipe them out. I'm not going to make you pay for your sin and your disobedience. And so when will this happen? It will happen in that day. Something in the future. But then look at verse 18. It says, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. He says, you guys, the arrogant, he says, all you're looking at is your life and you're being the judge and you're deciding who I am and who I'm not. And he says, in that day, that's when you'll see who truly serves the Lord and who doesn't, and who fears the Lord and who doesn't. He said, it will be obvious and clear who truly fears the Lord and who doesn't. And so the sad part is on that day, once that's clear, it'll be too late for the arrogant. So the question that we have to answer is are we that? Are we the self-centered, prideful, arrogant people, or are we people who fear the Lord? It's not perfect, but do we fear the Lord? So as we consider this today, as we think about, okay, the gospel in Malachi, we see clearly two different groups. One is prideful and presuming to know what God is supposed to do. And then there's another group that fears him and esteems him and honors him. And we see the difference in how God works for them. Well, if we think about, there's a passage in the New Testament that can help us understand, hey, this is the same is still true today. Because that group said, it's not worth, you know, if this is what it's like to serve the Lord, then it's worthless. But the writer in Hebrews has a passage that speaks to the very same thing for New Testament believers. Because if you remember, we walked through Hebrews on Sunday morning. The Hebrews are Jewish Christians, right? So they were Jews who have then converted to Christianity, following Christ, but then their whole temptation is what? They want to go back to the old way. Am I ever really justified? You know, I know that it's by grace alone, but there's this whole idea of, well, I got to go back to the old law. Got to go back to the old way. Can I do both? And so those who are trying to stay true to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, they're being persecuted by those who are saying, no, 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 you got to come back. And so they're being persecuted. They're suffering. They're struggling. They're trying to serve the Lord, and yet they're struggling. Look at what the writer of Hebrews tells them in chapter 6, verse 10. It's very much like what Malachi is saying here. The writer says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." So he's telling them, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't think that it's worthless or useless to serve the Lord. He says, sometimes you can feel like no one knows or no one sees, including God himself. But what does he remind them? He says, God is not unjust to overlook your work in love that you have shown in his name. He says, God sees it. If you're doing it in God's name for his glory, God sees it. Notice he says it would be unjust for him to overlook that. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't think that he is, because he's not. And so it's also the fruit of new life that receives promises. To show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, continue to fear the Lord. See, to be a faithful follower of Jesus requires patience, but we can trust that God will always be faithful. So he says, don't give up doing good. I think it's 1 Peter. It says, don't give up doing good, because then is when the harvest of righteousness comes. He says, don't give up. God sees it. But then look back at verse 17 in Malachi. I want to look at this verse one more time. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. That's what Yahweh says about those who fear him. But if we think about, okay, the gospel, we think about the New Testament, how is this actually fulfilled? Jesus, the Son of God, perfectly served his Father. He obeyed the law. He completely served his Father. He did exactly what the Father had called him to do. Yet God sent Jesus to the cross to die for those who could not serve him perfectly. So when Yahweh says, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves them, the only way that that's possible is because he didn't spare his only son. See, God did not spare his own son so that he would spare all those who fear him. Like that's the gospel. That's the only way that this is even possible. So all those who fear him, it's never like, oh, I just got to fear him. Let me set an alarm on my phone. Fear God right now. And let me do that 3 times a day. And let me say, you know, let me fast 3 days so that God will see that I can fear him. No, it's not like that. It's understanding that God did not spare his own son so that he would spare those who fear him. See, that changes your heart. So then it's not the outward of, I've just got to do this. I've just got to fear him. I've just got to fear him. No, it's understanding that the only way that we're spared is because he didn't spare his only son. And so the Father's treasure possession, his only son, was given to make us his treasure possession. So if God would do that, then why would we not trust him with everything else? Why would we ever look and say, well, God doesn't see what I'm doing, and God doesn't know, God doesn't see these wicked. He doesn't see the evil. All we got to do is watch on the news, and we can think, man, the world's gone to hell. But what Malachi says and what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says is, don't look at all that to try to decide who God is. Just look at the Son. if he would pour out all his wrath on the Son so that we could not be spared, then why would we not trust him in every other way? But the problem is we so often live for today. Instant gratification. I want my blessing now. I want good things to happen. I want prosperity now. And what does Malachi say? Or what does the Lord say through Malachi? He says, in that day. So right now, we have to remember, God is faithful. And when we forget that, we look to the cross and we remember, God is faithful. But then we also have to look ahead and know, if God was faithful to take care of my sin at the cross, then he's going to be faithful on the day of judgment to make all things right. God, give me patience today to look forward to that day. We have to learn to live today with eternity in mind so that we don't end up in this prideful group who presumes on God. And let me call God a hypocrite, because if we remember the cross, then the only thing we see is that we're the hypocrites and God is good and gracious to us. And yet he would not spare his Son so that he would spare us. And when we live that way each and every day, then we could never look at God and say, let me tell you all the things you've did. It would be, God, I give you my life. Tell me everything that I need. We would just bow before him. So we need to remember that it's always worth it. We need to keep our eyes on the cross, and we always need to have the view of eternity. That's how we can stay faithful, so that we can remain in God-centered fear and not self-centered pride. And so come back next week and we'll finish up chapter 4 and we'll talk about what that great day of the Lord looks like and how we should live today to help us with our eyes on that day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word, and I just thank you for this encouragement and reminder and really challenge. Because if we're not careful in our flesh, we can become like that first group, and we can have pride and arrogance, and we can think we know exactly what you should do. But God, I pray that you would soften our hearts when we have those feelings, those desires, that grumbling in our heart. That God, you would convict us and we would repent of that. Because the dangerous thing is if we stay there, then we might be in that group. And we said that group are truly not believers. I don't believe that they're believers. And so if we remain there, then we have given up. We've turned away from you. But God, keep our hearts soft. Keep our hearts moldable by your hands so that we can return back to fearing you. We can return back to esteeming you. We can keep our eyes on the cross and remember how you did not spare your Son. And God, I'm so thankful of the promise of this, that you will spare us, sinners that we are, who just live by fear and live by faith. And then God, help us to have eyes that are on eternity, knowing that we may not see all of your promises now, but one day we will. God, help us not to grow weary in doing good. Help us to persevere in faith. Help us to suffer well. Again, with our eyes on the cross and our eyes on eternity. Trusting you through it all. And God, we look forward to that day. But until then, help us to trust you and to make you known. And so we love you and we thank you and we look forward to being back together next week. Give us a good week and help us to be witnesses like we heard this morning. Help us to be that kind of witness today or this week. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.